The following message was recorded at the No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
Thanks, Larry. All right, let's pray, guys. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for this conference. I thank you for the people that are gathered in not only this seminar, but all the different seminars, not just here, but at other places around the globe. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just use this opportunity for us to learn from your word what it is you desire for us as men and in the area of leadership in your church, especially in the area of student ministries. Father, it's an area of ministry that's so important, but yet often overlooked. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just bless us with an interaction together as teammates, as brothers in Christ, in ways that strengthen our ministry and strengthen our walk with you. Lord, we love you, and we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. All right, guys, we're going to do an interaction thing at some point in this. I'm Pastor Kay Seymour. Give you a little background. I've been working with families for 25-plus years. I've been in student ministries for probably about 20-plus years. And I've seen quite a change in youth culture, as I'm sure many of you have. And as a result, we've made some fairly significant switches in what we do. We had some PowerPoint stuff that we were going to show you, but as you can see, we don't have the luxury to show you that. So at some point, if you want, when you come up here later, Aaron right here is one of the main tech leaders in our ministry. He's got some stuff on there that has some spaces that we would like you to see, because it has some opportunities for you to learn some things that we're learning about youth culture. Here's what I would say to you before I get fully into the message of this outline and other things. I'm blessed to be a husband. I'm blessed to have seven children with my wife, and they range from age, one's about to be in college, already kind of in college, and then all the way down to 3 years old, okay? I'm the oldest of six kids. And there's 20 years between me and my youngest sibling. I have been working with families, even in my own family growing up, and working with the dynamics of youth culture, even when I was a kid. As the oldest, I kind of was always watching, how can I interact with my siblings better? How can I do this? How does the church function in this? And so this has been a love language for me for a long time. And I certainly want to learn and answer any questions that you guys might have. But here's what I've noticed in the process of that. Part of my life prior to going into ministry, I coached several state championship soccer teams. I played soccer for the University of Wisconsin, was blessed to do quite well there. And so I've coached at a national level. I've literally had U.S. national team coaches train me on certain things. And in the process of all that, I've seen just train wreck after train wreck in families, like all over the place. You see them sometimes in the church. You see them sometimes certainly in sports. And if I had time to do a dissertation, it's not a priority of mine, but if I had time to do a dissertation, I would write a dissertation on the divorce rate of specialized sports. Because kids get so specialized in their sports that they don't come to youth group, they don't come to church, and they get specialized in stuff that really doesn't matter. And my heart breaks because I have countless trophies from all kinds of sports. I've joked about it at other No Regrets talks. I could make a soccer ball do stuff that very few people can make it do, okay? But I can promise you, my wife has never once in our many years of marriage asked me to juggle a soccer ball because it blesses her life, okay? She doesn't do that. She's like, could you just juggle that soccer ball for me? She doesn't do that. What she wants me to become is a better Christ-centered man in our relationship, in our marriage, in our relationship with our kids, and the roles that we play in the church and in life. So all that background to say, I did a pretty significant switch in the last 2 years of student ministries, because here was my observation, and many of you in this room can probably speak to this. Kids are stressed out at a level they've never been. Okay? And because I have a 25-year lens to say that, I think I can say it with some integrity. Okay? I had stress growing up as a kid, no question. Okay? Not the level kids do today. Not even close. So when parents come and talk to me about, well, when I was in school, I usually go time out right away and tell them, no, 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 no. When you got bullied in school in your hallway, that was it. It was done. It was with the four people in the hallway. That's it. Now they take a picture of it, post it, spread it out, and it could go on for days, weeks, months. So the kids have this unbelievable level of pressure of, am I going to get thrown under the bus today? And then they have the unbelievable pressure of a lot of broken homes. So they go home and parents don't have time to listen to their problems. So they end up texting and doing stuff and living in a room, but not really living with the people in the room. And you go into all of this dynamic. And so as a result of that, we had done youth ministry countless different ways. And finally, I had this moment where I came before my team that I work with, and I just said, guys, we need to change what we do. Because kids are just way too strung out, and we need to find a different way to teach them. And so I'm going to walk you through some of those ways that we've done. We're about to do a building expansion because God's blessing our ministry. I'm so thankful for that. I'm humbled by that. My previous church that I was at, we ended up growing, had to do a capital campaign because God blessed the student ministry, and we were just growing. And there's probably 20 students that are in full-time ministry in the scope of what I've done in the last several years. Some have their MDivs. I got my MDiv at Trinity. All these different things. And so there's a process that goes through all of this. And I say this not arrogantly. I just say it because my heart breaks for kids. And I'm sure yours do too. And that's why you're here. So here's one of the things that we did on the front end that has made a huge difference. You'll see in the fill in the blanks. This is our mission statement as a ministry. Okay. One of the things that we wanted to do from the outset, and this is something that hasn't changed, we recognize that we live in a biblically illiterate culture. Okay? So I've got some handouts here. I didn't know how many people would be here. I've got a couple things you can page through. But we have started, we're about to finish, in about 4 months, a 7-year plan that we had. We actually go through the Bible in 7 years, every single book. Okay? And we go through that because I want the kids that are from sixth grade to senior year, I want them to be able to articulate a biblical worldview. Okay. Now, I'm not saying you have to go into the depth that we've been going, but I would challenge you and encourage you to go talk to senior leadership in your church or whatever and just say, I need a day to just study. Okay. Tuesdays for me are a day I don't take any phone calls. I don't do any of that stuff. I just take my time in this beautiful book, and I have put together notes, everything from Genesis to Revelation. Right now we're in Revelation. Tomorrow I teach Revelation 9 and 10. And we've got a little curveball we're doing for the kids. I ordered some scratch and sniff stickers. Remember those? Scratch and sniff. Well, I got some scratch and sniff lilac smell. And then I got scratch and sniff sulfur. Okay? Because in chapter 9 and 10, the abyss is open. And sulfur is one of the aromas. Okay? And I wanted the kids to smell sin. I wanted them to smell it. Because sulfur, I didn't want to bring rotten eggs because then the whole room would smell like that for weeks. And we remember that lesson for weeks, okay? But we're trying to do some stuff, and we're at the closing point of a 7-year journey. And so under this fill in the blanks, this is our mission statement. Truth plus love equals Jesus' joy. This is what we want all of our students to be able to articulate, that as you live by the truth, express it in ways of love, you will experience Jesus' joy. If they can get that mission statement, they will get a lot of stuff in life. Hopefully they get the lens that we would have shown you in the slides. Hard to do this talk without the slides. There's a logo that we have similar to what you see in Take Root. It's a tree that underneath the tree are a bunch of roots, and underneath those roots are basically T plus L equals J2. Okay? It's on a sweatshirt that I have. So we put this on our leadership stuff. Okay? We put it on all kinds of different things, and that we want the students to recognize the root structure, the undercurrent of their learning, of learning what the truth says. Learning to express it in ways of love equals Jesus' joy. You're living in the calling that God's blessed you with. Okay? So if they get that, they're not going to remember all the lessons we do, but if they get that, they're getting, I think, the Great Commission. They're understanding how this whole thing works. Okay? And so as you see in your handout, the basic verses that we go off are John 8, 31 and 32. It's the second fill in the blank at the bottom there. John 8, 31 and 32, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay? So we talk a lot about that, that the lies that we live in impact the ways in which our life will go. And so the more we tune our life to the truth of what God's word says, the more our life will sing what it was designed to sing. And that's one of the blessings of working with kids, as we're going to get into more detail. When you help them recognize how God uniquely gifted them, that's one of the greatest blessings as a youth pastor. You just see them come to life on some stuff that allows them to rise above all the pettiness of their peers and all their social media junk they can rise above it because they start to understand God made me for a reason. And I'm starting to recognize what that reason is, as I understand the truth of his word, and now I'm learning to express that in ways that are loving. Okay? So under love, it's John 13, 34, and 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So we will make a commitment as a ministry. We're going to get into more detail in a few minutes on this. We have like a game sheet, like a playbook card, like you see the NFL. They sit there with a card. We basically have a sheet that we work off of for our students that they kind of get to this point where they can check off. I've studied the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Our senior class this year will be the first class to complete all 66 books, okay, which puts them in less than 1% of the world. Less than 1% of the world has actually read the entire Bible, okay, let alone studied it. All right, so we're going to celebrate. I don't know what we're going to do, but that senior class has studied, and they will have close to 3,000 pages of notes that I have typed for them on each of those books, and I'll show you some of that a little bit later. Okay, so the truth plus love, and in the love category on that sheet, we have countless homeless shelters and elderly care centers and communities that we want our students to go to. So we actually want our senior class to be able to say, I not only know what the homeless shelters are in southeastern Wisconsin, I've been to all of them. Okay? So we can list different places that they've been. Repairs of the Breach, obviously Milwaukee Rescue Mission. Community Warehouse is a great ministry that does some stuff. We could go into all of them. You guys know a lot of them. We basically have about 8 or 10 agencies that we work with. We have our students go and serve there throughout the school year and at different times in their D groups. And we want them to express the truth and love. And I'm telling you, God's light shines through that, but they all come home changed. Okay? And we literally have them take a sheet of paper when they're done with that. I've got a leader that organizes these. And they write down, hey, I met Larry today. And because I met Larry, I got to experience this with Larry. We went and did this for this person. They write down what they experienced, what God taught them in that one event, okay, that one outing of serving, and we put it in their file. So that when they inevitably come to their senior year, which all of them do, and I have to write a countless number of letters of recommendation, like many of you probably do, I go pull their file, and I now have a library of things that they've done in the ministry, okay? Written in their handwriting. So it makes it a little easier for me to write that letter. Okay? So last one here, under joy, Jesus' joy, is John 15, 11. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is going to come off of the next section. There is no greater joy, and this messes with you theologically if you know much of this text. He says, I have told you this so that my joy, Jesus' joy, may be in you and your joy may be complete. When you live by the truth, you express it in ways of love, you're living in the song you were designed to sing. And that's going to bring joy. It's not always easy, but it's going to bring joy. And one of the greatest privileges I have, and Aaron has as one of our leaders, is watching students go from being highly insecure because of the social media pressures they live in and their families and all this other stuff, starting to get their stride in the Holy Spirit. And out of that stride, they become a godly man or they become a godly Proverbs 31 woman. And it's just awesome, okay? And so one of the things that we do, before we get to this bottom section, I don't apologize for calling the kids up. I have been to countless youth ministry conferences. I have been to countless different youth group experiences. Some are really healthy, some are not. And one of the reasons that I think youth ministry struggles sometimes is we expect too little from kids. You get to a point where you're like, Johnny, I'm so glad you're here. You can behave any way you want. I'm just so glad you're here. Okay, I don't fly that way. Okay, I never flew that way on my teams that I coached. I just certainly do not fly that way as my role as a husband, as a father. If my kids ever diss their mother, I'm in that room faster than you can imagine. Okay, and so one of the things that we do that took a while for us to get there when I first took this position is I expect the kids to respect whoever is speaking on the platform. There is no talking. There is no texting. And if you're doing it, I'll call you out in front of everybody. Now, in the beginning, it was like, that's a little harsh, isn't it? Aren't you supposed to be loving? Aren't you supposed to be? I'm like, yeah, I love the kids enough to tell them there's times to be focused, there's times to have fun. I love fun, okay? You're hard-pressed to find that you know more games than I do, okay? You probably do, but I literally have more games than you can imagine, okay? I love fun. But part of maturity and what we're training students to do in the ministry is being able to recognize this is a time to have fun, this is a time to have focus. So when we go into worship mode and we go into teaching mode, we expect them to focus. I expect them to be responsible. I expect them to respect people who are on the platform. And so what ends up happening is, in the beginning it was tough, but now I can tell you, God's blessing that. Because the kids who used to want to learn, that didn't address the kid who kept talking and texting, now gradually they don't want to learn, and you have complete chaos in the whole group. And here's the irony of the room. You think you're actually the leader. You're not. They're now leading. Okay? As soon as you give them complete control, you're no longer leading. All right? And so one of the things that we do is constantly tell them, I'm going to love you enough to call you out when you need to be called out. Because you might live in a home where no one says that that's, they might say, oh, that's okay. You can do whatever you want, Junior. You can totally diss your mom like that. Okay? That's unhealthy. And so part of what we're trying to model for them is what health looks like. Okay? I brag on my wife in my messages. I never once take a joke about my wife or my kids. My kids are in my youth group. It's tricky. Okay? So I don't ever talk about them in a story that's condemning in any way. If anything, I praise them. Okay? And so in the process of all this, I have had countless times where I'm sitting here and I'm talking and I'll see a kid not paying attention or doing some stuff. If they've been in the ministry for a while, I'll just give them a look. Okay? And after I give them a look, they kind of know it. And if they don't get it, I'll give them a longer look in the middle of the talk. Okay, so don't take this the wrong way if I'm looking at any of you guys. Okay, and so see, you're going through that, and if they don't get it the next time, guaranteed, I will say to them, "Hey, you, could you please stand up? And I want you to go talk to Mr. O'Neill." Instantly, goes real quiet, real fast, and I will get the command of the rest of the room. Okay, again, do I want that kid here? Absolutely, but am I going to let that one kid just sit here and say, "Look, look at this picture"? In the middle of a message? No, I'm not. I'm not going to do that because he's not running the team. Okay? And it's one of the major breakdowns of student ministry, in my opinion, because I think a lot of people are, I'm just so glad you're here. You can behave any way you want, and it's just, I'm just so glad you're here. Okay? I don't think that's healthy. All right? And so when we say, hey, we get there Sunday morning, because Sunday mornings we do a whole section on going through the 66 books. We say, open your Bibles to chapter 9 of Revelation. Let's go. Okay? And we do that. It's part of the rhythm. Okay? Here's the next thing is underneath there. Here's get on the bus as part of our mentality. Get on the bus. Number one is B stands for biblical worldview. We want them to understand a biblical worldview of who God is. So understanding from God's word and understanding how his relationship with his creation has gone through all of this roller coasters of emotions, experiences. And here's one of the amazing comments that came out of one of our seniors recently. They've now studied all 66. They're now in Revelation. They're about to complete this huge deal. And one of the students came up to me and said, hey, Pastor Casey, I'm amazed at how many people say God is just so wrathful in the Old Testament. But when I see now in Revelation and I saw what we studied in the Old Testament, what I see is a God who's unbelievably patient. Has he dropped the hammer at times? Yeah, he has. You've taught us this. But what I see is he's unbelievably patient. Even in the tribulation, there's a whole bunch of people that are going to come to Christ because he's patient. But then there's going to come a day, it's finished, truly finished. Okay, and so it's amazing how they'll connect stuff that you're like, man, that's just awesome. Okay, that they're connecting some of that stuff. And then when they're in a meeting with someone and they're bashing God, they're like, well, God's just this, God's like that. And I've trained some of our students. Just ask this question. Have you ever read the Bible? Because here's a true story. My kids left a mission team planning meeting. They go to Subway. They're sitting there. And there's a guy and his son in the Subway line. And as they're sitting in the Subway line, he's like, oh, do you guys go to church today? Because they look nice. And my daughter and some of her friends were sitting there. And they're like, yeah, we did. It was, and he asked, questions, so what was it like? Kind of a condescending question, like, so what was it like? Like he was expecting them to say it was boring. And they said, oh, it was great. We just had a great time. We learned this and that. And the guy's like, yeah, well, you know, I like the Bible. I do all this stuff. And we've trained them, just like you are, to ask questions. So they asked a question. So what's your favorite book? And the guy's like, well, my favorite book is the book of Paul. So then my daughter's sitting there with some of her friends, and the guy basically lobbed a softball to some of these kids. And they're about to swing and just hit out of the park. And they walked them through this series. And when I heard this from some of my teammates that we've discipled, Aaron and I and others, as a leader, you know this, I almost wept. Because we had trained them to have a biblical worldview. And here's a guy that threw them under the bus or tried to. And in the process of that, they went and said, you know what? And here's what ended up happening. I don't get in all detail. The guy behind him in the line, his son, kept going like this to his dad, like, shut up, dad. You're losing this debate. They're crushing you. And you're embarrassing me. Okay? And so when you get into this thing, biblical worldview takes time. My notes that I've been working on takes time. But please get disciplined in the area. This is what's so embarrassing. I've been to so many conferences. And the more conferences I've gone to in the last year, they never talk about this book. They just talk about strategies and theories. They never talk about this book. And ask Aaron. We've gone to some of them. We're like, that was a 90-minute session. No one ever talked about the Bible. They talked about something. They talk about tell the story. And they tell how to do this story. I've got stories to share, but I want them to hear this. I don't want them dependent on me. I want them dependent on him. I want them to be able to say, hey, I know where to go in the Bible on that. John 15, great verse. Hey, I know where to go on the Bible on that. Ephesians 5. Hey, I know where to go on the Bible on that. You get that when you train them in the scriptures, and you get a little selfish with your office time and say, guess what? I'm going to learn so that the kids know, oh, yeah, I just copied and pasted that. Yeah, that'll be great. Here, you guys take this handout. We're going to go through this thing right now. It's called, they read that in a second. If they know you struggled with the message, guess what? You got their attention. Okay? You got their attention. Because they recognize you've done the work. Okay? So biblical worldview, number two, unique design, you. This is a game changer, okay? This is an area that I don't think many ministries are doing. I'm sad that I'm sure you guys are, and I hope you are, but if you're not, there's some other stuff we can teach you on it. The more you can teach them their unique design, the more they're going to be set free, okay? We go through an entire series that we do on our winter retreat called The Created You versus The Counterfeit You. And in that series, we teach them what their main love language is, of Gary Chapman's five love languages. We teach them their strength finder, their top strength finder 2.0. I've got some stuff over here. I can't get through all of it. If you haven't seen this book, it's a really good book. I'd highly recommend it. I think I've got it as a resource in the back of your notes. If I don't, at the bottom of the page, you've got strength finder 2.0. This is a huge resource, even for your leadership team. There's other books related to this that talk about strength-based leadership. It's on the bottom of your notes. When you recognize what their top strengths are, and then your team, you'll recognize, hey, they're the person for this particular ministry because they love to do that, okay? So the easiest one to explain of the strength finder, there's 34 of them. The easiest one to explain is the last one. It's called woo, winning others over, okay? There are certain people on your team that might, they just can't get enough of talking to people, okay? I am not that person, okay? But there are people on our team that are like that, like, they just love to go up and say, hi, Aaron, how are you? Good to see you. And they just have a way of diffusing people as if you've known them your whole life. Okay? Well, where do you think you put them on your team? Maybe the welcome team? Okay? Or maybe some other parts of leadership? And so you put that kind of stuff together, and in the process of it, when kids recognize these are my top five, they explain when it's a strength and when it's a weakness, and they start to get some handlebars to their life. They start recognizing, okay, I know my love languages, I know my top strengths, I know my spiritual gifts, and there's a whole bunch of other stuff we go through with them, okay? That on one page, they have a picture of their beautiful face with their main points, favorite candy bars, favorite verses, all this stuff. Guess what that does for the discipleship leaders? It sets them up to win in a humongous way. And then the kids feel good about, I've never really known the word for this, but now I understand I'm an achiever. Achiever is one of them. It's my top one. And then under achiever, it says your idea of a good time is being productive every single day. And by every single day, it means even on vacation. That's me. Okay? I'm extremely intentional, very achiever driven, but that's a weakness if I abuse it. I can drive myself in the ground. I've done it several times in ministry, almost to the point where I left. Okay? Now I know that about myself. I've got handlebars with that, and I'm far healthier because of it. Okay? And so in the process of this, understanding their unique design, helping them to articulate it in words and on a page, it's so life-changing for your kids. I can't even begin to tell you. Not to mention when they see yours up there, and they're like, hey, this is so-and-so, this is this, and they see other leaders, they get, hey, you have the same one I have. And you get a connection point. It's unbelievable how that happens, okay? Then the last three here, salvation. We're in this to get kids saved. The salvation point, understanding how God loves you, helping them be able to, one, receive the gospel and the good news of God's grace and Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross, but then to be able to disciple others into that same relationship, okay? So salvation under the first S. Yes, I know you don't spell bus with three S's, but salvation is the first one because that's why we do it. In fact, in the scriptures, it says in 2 Timothy, everyone goes to 3:16 and 17. All scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you know right before that it actually gives a reason for the Bible? And under 15C, it says, the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the whole point of the Bible, is to get people to understand it's through faith and trust in Christ that you'll then understand that all scriptures God breathed. And you'll live a life that says thank you because his grace is sufficient to save you. But you then say thank you with the rest of your life. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, hey, his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. That not I, but God's grace who worked through me, he says. And so when you understand that, it motivates you. So salvation's a big deal. Number two, sanctification. We'll spend a fair amount of time on the theme of holiness and living a life that says goodbye to rebellion and saying hello to righteousness and the tough call that that is. Sanctification, to be holy as he's holy, as it says in 1 Peter. Okay? So sanctification's the process of becoming more like Christ. It's the fancy theological word. And then lastly, S, servanthood. How do you live a life that models servanthood? And we challenge the kids constantly that they don't just go to these homeless shelters and do stuff. They also do these types of things in their homes. And that's when the parents typically say, man, I love your ministry. I don't know what you said last Wednesday. I don't know what you said last Sunday. But my kid came home changed. They were more purposeful in loving their sister, more purposeful in loving their brother, or loving them. And all of this idea of servanthood comes from Jesus himself. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Okay? So we model that. And so from a leadership perspective, the main verse that we use for our leadership team is John 3:30, which says, he must become greater, I must become less. I will tell you, if you make that your verse for your leadership team, it's your get out of jail card. Okay? I can't tell you how many times. I've not had to do it many times. I interview every one of our leaders that's upstairs in our ministry. Our ministry is called The Loft. And there is not an adult leader up there that I haven't met face-to-face and grilled them with questions. Okay? And in those questions, I understand a little bit about who they are and what they're going to try to represent in the ministry upstairs. And there have been people that have come to me, I've been in youth ministry or I've been in this for years. Blah, blah, blah. I'm like, well, that's great. I'm still going to have you answer these questions. And in the process of answering these questions, I recognize that they're far too narcissistic or far too something that I'm like, I'm not going to have you up there because it's more about you becoming greater and him becoming less. And that's not the point of Christian ministry. The point is to make him greater and us less. And if you check the text, what does Jesus say? Jesus calls John the Baptist the greatest man born of woman. Okay? That's what the text says. And so if Jesus says that about him, and he has the wisdom to say towards the close of his ministry, he must become greater, I must become less. That's what we do. Okay? We become less so that he becomes greater in our life and our ministry. And so that whole dynamic is pretty critical. So here's my last little bit, and then hopefully we can do some Q&A stuff. When we get into the transition of all these different things, okay, you've heard the mission. The motivation is we want kids to come to Christ, and we'll talk about that. We've talked about some of the methods, but I'm going to go into more depth on the methods in a minute, okay? But before we do that, because it's quite a bit of detail, on the back of here, just so that we can cover the handout, because we might run out of time in the Q&A, I looked at this and thought, they're going to probably laugh and be like, I don't need this. But this is a format that I use when I prepare talks, okay? When I prepare talks, because of the attention span of students, and you know that probably as well as I do, it's tricky, okay? You're constantly doing talks. I do 2 to 3 talks a week, okay? Well, how do you keep telling the same story in 2 to 3 different talks every week in different ways? And so one of the ways that I've done this is we have, if you see this, at the core of the middle section here in this handout, it's central teaching. So whatever passage I'm teaching on, that goes in there along with the main topic or theme that I'm going to talk on, okay? Then you go to the next three underneath that, Scripture 1, Scripture 2, Scripture 3. What are some other key scriptures that speak to this very topic that allows them to connect the internal consistency of truth? Okay? What other topics? So as I'm researching integrity or something like that, I could say integrity is the verse, and I'm going to take Proverbs 28:1 that says, it's bold as a lion. I'll get it in a minute. Okay? It goes through this whole thing, okay? And as it goes through this whole thing, you get into that verse, and then you expand on other verses, okay? And as you expand on those other verses, it causes kids to see, man, this is a good book. This is a good book. It's got a lot to say on integrity, okay? And so when you get into that mode, that's the foundation. But then in the process of your study, there's other words or concepts that might come up, okay? So obviously in integrity, you can have a whole bunch of other words. I'm not going to get into all this right now, okay? And then this expose box represents, it's my little acrostic for experiences, articles, and stories. Do I know of any articles that I have, stories that I have, or experiences that I have that speak to this? Okay? A good example for all of you, I'm coming from a conference, a Youth Specialties Conference. This was years ago. People buy t-shirts, they do all this stuff, and we had a snowstorm, so the airport was having difficulty getting people out, and so this person's at the airport, they missed their flight or got canceled and stuff. So here's this woman, okay? This woman's up at the counter. I'm sitting off to the side. I'm just sitting there reviewing some of the notes, like what's my game plan when I get home. And here's this lady going up and literally cursing up a storm to this woman at the counter. And she's got the honking cross and all this other stuff on her t-shirt. And I wanted to go up to her and say, on behalf of the church, would you please just take the t-shirt off? Okay? Because you're embarrassing yourself, you're embarrassing all of us who try to represent Christ well. Okay? It's a great example of non-integrity. Okay? Oh, I was at the conference and else. But then when you have a slight bit of friction in her life, she just completely abandons her calling and throws all of us under the bus in some ways. So that would be an experience, all right? Then you've got object lessons. I usually do a ton of object lessons. I've got a couple of things here if we have time. Object lessons stick with kids, all right? I do them constantly. Ask Aaron, probably too much, okay? And as you use an object lesson, they go home remembering the object, which generally allows them to remember the entire lesson, okay? So object lessons, if you have those, obviously if there's some music that you think is pertinent to the topic that they like or that you have, you can do a quiet time. A lot of times, if we have time, we kind of rush at different times like you guys probably do. But we'll try to take an end of a message and say, all right, this is just a really cool song that I was thinking about a lot when I prepared this message. I thought, I just want you to process what we've talked about, and I want you to listen to this song, okay? And it's a song by Chris Rice, and it's such and such and such and such. A song you guys probably haven't heard because he's more old school youth ministry, but nonetheless, it's a really good song, and I think you'll like it, okay? And so you go through that, and kids come away, and they kind of write down some stuff. Obviously, multimedia and clips, you can take TV clips, movie clips. So if there's thing to come to mind, like it did for Crawford today, Crawford did a great job, talked about the text, talked about a movie. He engaged people in many different places, okay? And in the process, kids left saying, oh, yeah, that's how they would leave your talk. They'd be like, I get that. They had talked about this movie or it's a subject lesson, and they go home being able to recite everything to their parents, and your message just got multiplied into a family, okay? So this is just a tool, other resources, generational questions if I'm preaching big church type stuff, and I'll usually have life applications and like, what is the take home? So do what you want with this. This is not something hard and fast, but I've been using this for years and it keeps me from being one dimensional in the messages, and it makes it a little bit more fun for me, and it certainly makes more fun for the audience. Okay. Here's the last little bit on methods, and then I want us to interact. I don't know if you remember when Jimmy Fallon came on to the Tonight Show for the first time, but he did something that was very out of the ordinary. And if you go to the very first episode, you can see what I'm talking about. So they did their classic, you know, because you've had Carson, you've had Leno, and then you had Conan for a minute, and then you had Jimmy Fallon, okay? And so Jimmy Fallon, they do the whole thing, and they do all this stuff, and he runs out, and he stands on his spot, and he doesn't do his monologue. He actually says, hey, I'm Jimmy Fallon, and my hope for you, at the end of every day, you've had a tough day. My hope is that we make you smile. My hope is this, My hope is that, and I understand because I'm you. And I'm really excited to be here. I can't tell you how nervous I am and how excited I am. My parents are right up there. Sorry, Mom and Dad didn't give you better tickets, you know, seats or whatever. And they're talking about all this stuff. And he's being a normal person. And he says, would that be okay with you if we just did that every night together? And the crowd goes nuts. He's like, great. And then he leaves, goes behind the curtain, and they announce him again. And he goes into his monologue. And I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? And then he nailed it. Okay, he had a really good show, and he's had some pretty good shows after that. And in the process of that, it was when I was struggling with youth culture and having way too much experience in youth ministry and thinking I was just getting probably bogged down by, like, all of these models and stuff. I'm like, Lord, I just hurt for kids, and they're stressed out. What can we do to change the grid? And what we've done has literally changed our ministry. Here's what we've done, and then I want us to interact. We basically have, on Sunday mornings, we go through the 66 books. On Wednesday nights, we do what's called Live at the Loft. It's a mini Tonight Show. The entire thing is completely different than we've ever done youth ministry. Classic youth ministry has this, this, and this. We just literally took all that and chucked it out the window and said, all right, what goes back on the table? Kind of that Apollo 13 moment, if you see the movie, okay? And we said, what would this look like, okay? And so I got together with my team, and I said, here's what we're going to do. If you remember, he did this sometime in the spring a couple of years ago. And I said, hey, why don't we try this experiment? We'll pilot a show in one of the last Wednesdays of the year before we go on kind of summer break with all of our retreats. And we piloted the thing, and it was like a home run, okay, a massive home run. So then that gave us the summer to start planning as a team, what can we do to make this work, okay? So what ends up happening is Aaron and I work together, and I'm just bummed that we can't put a screen up here because I was going to show you some of the stuff that we do, okay? So just imagine shadow puppets, okay? But we have all these images in the monologue. We do. We had a clip today that you'd see if you're in one of my other sessions, balancing home, work, and ministry. It's one of the other talks I do here today. And in that, there's some slides that we showed from one of our shows. It was why women live longer than men. So there's all these pictures of men doing, I know one of my buddies back there is in construction. He has a guy literally sitting like this, and there's a board on his back with a circular saw, okay? He's cutting a board with somebody on his, with the board literally on his buddy's back, okay? Just stupid, okay? So it's one stupid picture after another, and the kids are watching some of these, and they're laughing at themselves, but also laughing at certain things, okay? Typically, our monologue includes youth-related stuff. So if you're doing middle school, we had a picture from just a show two nights ago that there was a sign that said art fair here, like arrow, and someone pulled over their car and put fart fair over here, okay? Well, all the middle school kids start laughing, and they're like, oh, it's the best poster ever. I'm so doing that, okay? Well, we put all this stuff up here, okay? So in the monologue, we literally, it'll start. Aaron starts the show with our little logo and all the music so they know it's cued. Before that, they're out in the foyer doing different stuff. It's noisy, it's crazy, but we have the countdown clock so that we expect them to be in these chairs at zero. And when they're not, I talk to them about it. Okay? Again, we have a tight show, and in our place, we don't have rooms in the back, so they have to walk right in front of me. And it drives me nuts. So we basically say, you're going to sit in this room, and you're going to get here at zero. So the countdown clock goes, and they know they don't want to miss because there's this fun video. So as soon as it hits zero, goes to logo, goes to a sports fail something, and then it goes right into Aaron and I coming up, and we do the monologue where we talk about these pictures, we joke, laugh, and they're laughing. But here's what's interesting. The Tonight Show format has worked so well because they don't know that they're learning while they're laughing. Okay? So we do this monologue, then we cut from that, and we'll put like a Dave Ramsey clip. Okay? We'll take it. If you like Dave Ramsey financial peace stuff, we're telling them that stuff all the time, how to handle their finances. So we'll put a commercial or some clip that he's going to educate them on finances. Then we'll go to another part of the night where it's a game where Aaron will come up and they play a game that's all interactive, similar to Jimmy Fallon. He plays a game with his guests. Then we have an interview part where they go sit off to the side and I'll sit at the desk, or Aaron will, and we're Jimmy Fallon. And they're sitting at the couch, and you know what we do? We try to highlight leaders or students that are doing great things. And we ask them questions, okay? And guess what happens? Kids get called up in the audience because they're like, man, It's one thing if that gray-haired old guy's doing this. It's another thing if that kid's doing this, okay? And so the whole process starts to work, and they say, I want to be on that stage. I want to do one of those interviews, okay? So then we do the interview. We do all kinds of commercials, highlighting stuff that we do. So if we have a winter retreat coming up, guess what? It becomes a commercial that fades into the next part, okay? So the whole thing is like a gigantic show that lasts about an hour, how long? So like an hour and 15 minutes or so, okay? And we fit on all this stuff. And so then I get up, do the message, usually a PowerPoint message where it's a little bit different than tonight's show. And then at the end of the message, you know how they end with the band? We end with worship. And so then the worship team comes up and they just lead people. And the worship leader does a great job of just kind of saying, hey, wasn't that a great interview by so-and-so? Aren't you so proud of him? And hey, go meet this leader. That leader is doing some cool stuff. And the whole thing works with the family getting to know each other within the format of the show. And the kids, this is what's happened. Parents keep bringing their kids because they're like, well, what did you do tonight? And the kid goes, just goes a mile a minute, like, oh, there's a stupid commercial. You wouldn't believe. There's this guy who put a board on his buddy's back and he cut it with a saw. And he did all this kind of stuff. And the parents are like, wait, I don't want you learning that. But then they go through all this other stuff, okay? And they recite all of this stuff. And the parents are like, oh, my goodness. And again, the message got multiplied. The kids had fun. They didn't realize they had fun. And they go home saying, hey, I want to invite my friends back. And so in the process of all these different things, you and I have to understand, we purposely called it the loft and purposely redesigned some of this stuff. And there's tons of other stuff I could talk about. But we did it because we want kids to feel like they can exhale in the show. I've told them, we will not call you up on stage. You can sit in that audience fearless. Okay? If your friends nominate you, we'll still say, hey, do you really want to come up stage? They're like, no. I'm like, okay, that's cool. We don't ever want them to feel uncomfortable in that chair in the sense of, I don't want to get up there and be called on the spot, okay? And so in the process of all this, you and I have to understand, kids are scared, they're insecure, they're struggling with stuff, and you guys all know this, but we want them to laugh, have a good time, and in the process, feel safe in that environment, okay? We do what's called Oreo, my last thing. We do ongoing ministry, we do retreats, we do events, we do outings, and we do serving. And so when people come our second time to our ministry, we give them a pile of Oreos. And it usually has a little card that says, this is what we do. Okay? This is how we live the process of our ministry. So in light of all that, there's tons of other stuff I can share with you, but do you have any specific questions before we wrap up and head to the next session? While I get a drink.
Do you have to do anything with the parents too, because their biblical literacy is
One of the blessings of being married with seven kids is I don't have a lot of problems with parents as much, because I've worked really hard to earn their trust. But there have been some parents that have surprised me and come and said, you know, I'm intimidated because my kids know the Bible better than I do. And I think the way to change the church is through men. One of the reasons I'm at my church when I was candidating there, I was amazed at how many men have their Bibles. It said a lot. We challenge our kids to have their Bibles all the time. And as a result, a lot of the parents are starting to read their Bibles because they're under conviction that they see their kid doing quiet time. We talk a lot about quiet time. So while I initially thought it would be a difficult thing, it's actually called the whole family up because they see their daughter or their son doing some stuff. There's certainly some friction to it, but the good news is it's not friction I can't handle as I talk with them and try to love them. But the same way with kids, I want parents to know I'm alongside of them. I'm helping them. I'm saying stuff that they probably have said. But because I say it or one of the other leaders say it, kids will be like, yeah, I'm going to do that. So it's been a difficult thing. There's parents that have wanted to come up. I'll have the notes out real quick. They've wanted to take the notes that we give for Sunday. They've wanted to sit in on the studies, but we don't have enough chairs. It's full. So, and the last thing related to that, I'm convinced 100% why God's blessing our ministry is we're teaching the word. There's so many fun, fancy things you can do out there. But kids want the bar set high, and they want to learn. Kids are learning calculus. Some kids are learning calculus at an age you can't even imagine. And then they come to the church and see flannel graphs. They're like, well, the church isn't calling me out. So one of the reasons our ministry has grown and my previous ministry grown, I expect a lot from kids. And they're like, man, I love this. I'm up to the challenge. Help me be a better man. Help me be a better Proverbs 31 woman. So it's actually worked to our favor, but it's not without its opposition. Yeah.
What was your process for developing your mission statement, your Oreo, your language, your culture? Do you have a process? I mean, you've got 20 years to work on a process.
Yeah, great question. The process came partly through just lots of experience of watching different things and trying to do the work, like I just said in my previous seminar. Most people do the work to do their strategic plan in business and work. They never do it in their home. So one of my counseling questions to a lot of couples I've worked with is, do you have a strategic plan for your marriage? And most people are like, no. But they could say one real quick in work. And so the same process that you do in a strategic plan for a marriage or a work environment is you say, what would I be proud to say I've done 10 years from now? What would I be proud to say I've done 20 years from now? And when you make decisions based on that, we as a team kind of came up and through a lot of prayer. I preached a message many years ago on truth plus love equals Jesus' joy. And I was just trying to distill what exactly is the Christian life. And I after much prayer and stuff, just said, you know what? It's living the truth, expressing ways of love in ways that demonstrate Jesus' joy. So that became our mission statement. And then when I've struggled with leaders, I have a great leadership team, but there's times where you have to call people in your office and just say, you know what, I love you, but you're making yourself greater and Jesus less. So you remember John 3:30? And so it's been a great way to say, we're not doing that here. So you're either going to fly right or you're not flying with us anymore. And so some of these things like Oreo and Truth Plus Love and the bus all came out of just trying to package it in a way that makes it replicatable to the students so that when they leave and they go to the college campuses and stuff, they feel like they know what it is. And until you kind of make it your own, I think you just keep similar to what we all know in different ways of life. If you don't have a clarifying vision, you tend to say yes and no to the wrong things. And the clarifying vision for us is this is an important piece for us. So I've had people say, aren't these notes, if you see them, they'd be like, aren't these notes a little tall? And I'm like, I think kids are tall. I think God expects them to be tall. And they keep coming. And so it also helps me a great deal. So there's a part of it that, yeah, it's work. I'm not going to say it's not work. But I would encourage you guys, and I don't know what you do, but I try to take a certain time of the year to just truly get away and just pray about, Lord, what's the next year? So we come up with the plans for all the Wednesday nights so that we can start working on the shows in advance. And then I lay out for our team, these are the books we're going to go through in the 66 so they can kind of know in advance. I told our team a long time ago that we were doing Revelation. It wasn't like, hey, guess what, guys, we're doing Revelation. We're doing Revelation right now because I'm about to take the sabbatical, and during the time I'm taking the sabbatical is when we would have hit Revelation. So I switched it so that my leadership team isn't like, yeah, I'm out, sabbatical, enjoy Revelation. So having that plan gives my leaders some sense of, yep, this is what we're doing, and Casey and the team know where they're going, and I'm going to follow them because they've earned my trust. So again, working on that for, there's all kinds of cool names to youth groups and stuff like that. But for us, this was like, this is what we're going to do. Biblical worldview, unique design, salvation, sanctification, and servanthood. You know, if they can get the bus, they're going to do just fine. Last question, because I'm going to go. Yeah.
How did you create your team? And are those team members like paid staff? Are they all
For the longest time, I was solo. I would say 90% of my ministry has been solo. At one point, I did go to our senior leadership team, and they love me, I love them, and I just said, unless we find a way to find some support paid staff, I said, I can't do this anymore. Our ministry had grown to such a level that I just couldn't do all of the pieces. It was really tough. And so Aaron came on staff. He's on part-time staff, and there's another person that works part-time with me on some of the administrative stuff. So There's an administrative person that does just their idea of a good time is setting up all the retreats, getting all the stuff done. And then Aaron does a ton of the tech stuff that I just am not very good at. The other thing I would say, just as a sidebar, one of the areas that youth ministry people fail is they have inappropriate relationships with their kids. Don't do that. It's obvious. And inappropriate management of funds. One of the things that we did in our ministry is we put a safe on right by our ministry, and I don't touch money at all. And people will pay either online for our events, or they write their check. We have an envelope right above the safe that says name, event, amount, and they drop it in the safe. I don't touch anything. It helps me be above reproach. Okay? People can't say, I don't even have the combination to that safe. Only my assistant does. Okay? So trying to create ways for your leadership team to be successful is huge. Then we have discipleship groups that go out. But a lot of it is just pray. God brings people. I've not had to knock on too many doors for leaders. Sometimes I do, but I pray, and then God brings this person that we just need. I had a lady who said, when I took her through the interview, she says, my idea of good time is cooking for large groups of people. I said, God bless you. Let me give you a hug. Okay. I just met you, but I love you. Okay. She's been on our team for 8 years and has cooked for hundreds of kids, and it's awesome. So, again, invest in your leaders so that they can invest in your kids. I'll be around stuff. I've got my email on there. I'd love to connect with you and help any way that I can. I'm a very tight schedule, but I love youth leaders. I love what you guys are doing. I'm so proud of you for being here and taking the time to listen to an old guy like me. So let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for these men who are taking the time to learn from some things that we can learn to do youth ministry better. Father, I pray for the students. They are living in a very stressful time in our society's history. And I pray, Father, that you would just help us to create ministries that give them kind of a release valve to just laugh, but also learn through laughter and learn through opportunities that can enrich their life to walk with a deep walk with you and make a difference for the kingdom. Father, I thank you for the countless youth leaders and people that have invested in some of these kids over decades. Lord, I just pray that you bless those leaders, bless the kids that have been discipled by them, and I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased with the ministry that we offer to you in response to your beautiful grace. We thank you for Jesus Christ and all that he means to us, and I pray that we would always have the humility to duck and give him the glory for any fruit that comes from our life until the day you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said.